Ephesians chapter 6. What we're looking at, we've already seen the relationship with husband and wife. We've seen the relationship with parent and children. And now as you look at verse 5 through verse 9, you see the relationship of the master and the servant. But this also can be our, what is our relationship not only with that, but what is our relationship as servants to the Lord? What is our relationship? And so we've seen some things. As we look at verse number 6, we ended up by looking at verse 6 and verse 7. We found that God's credits and rewards will be appropriate to the attitude, to the action of our work. No good thing will done for his glory will go unrewarded. God sees all. God knows all that we do. So he says, "Eye service." He said, "Not with eye service." And we talked about what that meant was working well only when being watched by the boss. Men pleasers, working only to promote one's welfare rather than to honor the employer and the Lord. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. That right there carries a lot of weight. Servants. We are servants of Christ. And not only servants of Christ, but watch this, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. The motive is, it has to be from the heart. That is enthusiastic service. I'm serving the Lord because of what he has done for me. I give my all to him because of what he has done for me. I'm enthusiastic in serving. And this is not coming, this is coming from within. And so we have to understand that. And so you're not being pressured, but you realize what God has done for you. You realize who you are. You are a servant. And so just like you ought to be loyal to your boss, then we ought to be loyal to Christ. We ought to be loyal to Christ, and that's what this is all about. It's not just dealing with the master and the servant, but it's dealing with us and our relationship with the Lord. And so we need to be loyal to him. And so we always do our work to the best of our ability. We do our best. You know, when we are giving, when we are serving the Lord, whether nobody else sees it or not, whether nobody else around or not, I'm still going to do my best. And it's just like on your job, you know, you're going to do your best regardless of who is around. And so, because then he says, again in verse 7, he says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to who? Men. I'm not doing it to please men. I'm doing it to please God. Because that's what it's all about. If you look at it all the way, we've been talking about all of this through Ephesians, and it's all about the fear of the Lord, pleasing the Lord. And so goodwill, when you look at this word goodwill in this text, it means good intentions. It means good intentions. So the Christian servant seeks the best interests. When you're looking at the employee and the employer, so the Christian servant, the employee seeks the best interest of his master, the employer. And so with the attitude we have, and so when a Christian is where God wants him to be, then understand when you are obedient to the Lord and you are doing what God wants you to do, guess what? You're going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded. And that's what we all need to be looking forward to, right? Is that reward. What is that reward? Making heaven our home. So I am to please God because the reward that I want is to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I've been faithful over a few things. Come and I make you ruler over many. And so we're going to be, realize we're going to be judged. We'll be judged whether we've done good or whether we have done bad. We all got to stand before God. And so everything that we do in this life, it ought to be as unto the Lord. Everything that we do, it ought to be about pleasing God. It ought to be about pleasing the Lord. Whatever position you're in, if you are a Christian, you are there because that's where God wants you to be at that moment. And so wherever you are, we ought to be pleasing God. Every day should be a day of service to the Lord. Now, get me? Every day should be a day of service to the Lord. When you look at Ecclesiastes, if you can write that down, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 and 11, whatever your hand find to do, that's what Solomon said. He said, do it with all your might. Do it the best that you can. And so in his letter to Rome, when you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul tells us not to lag behind in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit, doing what? Serving the Lord. That's what it ought to be about. It ought to be about serving the Lord. And so when you look at that, look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. I'm not trying to please man. And so we're trying to please the Lord. So whatever I'm doing is not because of, you know, it's because of the Lord. I'm trying to please the Lord. And so that is the work attitude. That's the attitude of a spirit-filled Christian. That's the attitude. That's the attitude that each one of us have as we are Christians, is to be pleasing to God, to do our best for the Lord, because of the fact that what he's done for us, what God done for us, that sending his son, what Jesus done for us, he died on Calvary's cross. And then in verse number 8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And so we notice this. The basis for the servant's good intention, that is in verse number 7, we need to understand toward his master is he's being recompensed by the Lord, both in this life and in the life to come. So what did it have to say to us? What it says to us as Christians towards the Lord, that whatever we do, if we're doing our best, if we're pleasing God, guess what? We're going to be recompensed by the Lord, what? Both in this life and in the life to come. And especially in the life to come, because what's the life to come? Heaven. Well, what are we trying to get to? Heaven. Right? We're trying to make heaven our home. But in order to make heaven our home, we got to do what God wants us to do down here in this world. So the rewards for every job well done is given in heaven. That's the words that we want to hear. I hope that's the word that you want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we have to understand. So we're all going to be judged. We're all going to have to stand before God, and every person must give an account to Almighty God for what he has done. And so God's credits, God's rewards are always dependable, and they're always appropriate. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And so God knows and God rewards. I'm so glad about that. That God already knows and God rewards, and no good thing done in his name for his glory can pass. He already knows. He already knows what you are doing and what you have done. And so he noticed his notice or failed to receive his blessing. He noticed that. If you don't do what you need to do, God already noticed that, and he's gonna reward you according to it. And then in verse 9, again, and all of this was just dealing with the servant. In verse 9, he says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of person with him." And so as we see this, he talks about this master and employee relationship. There should be mutual honor. There should be mutual respect for Christian employers and to their employees. What? Based on the common allowance, who is who? The Lord. And so we have to understand is that when he says that forbearing, threatening, so when you are a child of God or the spirit-filled boss use his authority and power with justice, with grace, never putting people under threats, never threatening them, never abusing them, never being inconsiderate of them. And so he realized why, that he has a heavenly master that he has to answer to. And so we do it because why? He is not a respecter of person. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. And so we have to understand in this life that everyone has someone over them. We all have somebody that's over us, someone who is in charge on earth. But guess what? Those that are over us, those that are in charge of us, they got to answer to the boss in heaven, just like the employee got to answer to the boss in heaven. We're going to receive the same type of treatment that we have treated others with. So if you sit up there and being mean to others, guess what? It's going to come back around. And so the Lord, we are all servants of Christ. And we're going to have to answer to that. Do you not know that kindness to servants gets much more work done than harsh treatment? Y'all know that? You know, being mean, you know, you can get more work done by being kind-hearted than you can by being mean. And so we have to understand that. So that's what verse 5 through verse 9. So what we've looked at is that we have looked at the husband and wife relationship. We have looked at the parent and the child relationship. And then we have looked at the master and the servant relationship. And so now what happens now is when you get to verse 10, now this is a good, now we've left the relationship. Now we look at verse 10 through verse number 17. The true believers that are described in verse 1, in chapter 1 through chapter 3, they are the one who lives the spirit-controlled life in chapter 4, all the way through chapter 6 and verse number 9. What you're going to find is if you are living the Christian life, if you are pleasing God, if you are doing what he said, guess what? What you're going to find is you're going to find a spiritual war. There's going to be a spiritual war as Paul began to describe here, because what he says, he starts out by saying family. After he have talked about this this spirit-filled Christian life. He's talked about the relationships, and now he's concluding his letter by saying, "Foundly." And though he said, "Foundly, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So what Paul does is that he closes this letter with both warnings about the war and instructions on how to win it. He gives us instructions. So what he does is he's beginning to look at a military illustration. And so he began to talk about this war that we're going to be engaged in, just because we are living the Christian life, just because we are being pleasing to God. There's going to be a war that we're going to have to battle. So if you're going to be able to deal with this war, Paul said, listen, I'm going to give you what you need to be able to win this battle, to be able to fight this battle. And so he begins to talk about this. So what the Lord does is that the Lord provides for his saints with sufficient armor to combat the adversary. Isn't that one? He gives us what we need. But here is the thing. As he's given us what we need, we got to be willing to put it on. We got to be willing to do what he said. He's given us what we need, but it's left up to us. He's not going to make us put it on, but he's given us what we need if you're going to win this battle. And so he talks about this. So in verse 10 through verse 13, he briefly sets forth the basic truths regarding the believer's necessary spiritual preparation. Y'all, you got to get prepared for this. You got to be prepared for this, because let me tell you, the devil is busy. And you got to know how to fight the devil. Because if you don't, you're going to lose. And God said, listen, I'm giving you what you need to be able to overcome things, be able to overcome problems, be able to overcome situations in your life. You got to prepare for it. You know, it's just like, again, in the military. You know, as we went through, you know, you go through the basic training, and they are preparing you. They're getting your mind from civilian life to military. They're getting your mind set for military. And so you go through the basic training that they have, and then what they have after that, they have what they call tech school, and they get you prepared for what about to happen. When you get out of the basic training, when you get out of tech school, you go back into real life. And so they prepare you. And as I was in the security area, you know, we had to do more training. We had to go in the woods. You know, we had to prepare ourselves in the woods, living in the woods, living in the foxholes and all of those things, preparing us for if there was a war, we would know how to defend ourselves. So they would do all of that. And so we are in a spiritual war. And as in a spiritual war, we got to know how to defend ourselves from the adversary. All right? And so he talks about this. So in verse 10 through 13, he sets forth the basic truths that's regarding the believer's necessary spiritual preparation, but also as well as truths regarding his enemy. Then when you look at 14 through 17, what we're going to find is he specifically specifies the six most necessary pieces of spiritual armor. He gives you six necessary pieces, and you're going to find later on as we go through those pieces that you're going to find that there's going to be nothing for the back, and we're going to find out why. And so as we look at this, and so God equips his children to resist to overcome Satan's assault because he's busy. He's busy. And don't think that, you know, well, I can, you know, I'm safe in here. Let me tell you something. Satan can be in here. Satan is busy. And so what we got to do is we got to equip ourselves. So here we go. What did he say? He says, family. Family, my brethren, this is what you're going to do. Number one, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. So family renders from now on. That's what it means. From now on. All right? Henceforth. So the spiritual battle that the Christians are engaged in, guess what? It exists from now on. When to God calls you from labor to reward. So that means that I gotta be prepared every day as long as I live upon this earth. And so we have to understand. We are engaged, it's gonna exist until the Lord returns. All right? And so there is no quarter given. In other words, time out. No, it's not there. There is no ceasefire. So none of that. There's no temporary truce that we find. No. And so we got to understand when you are engaged in this battle, that's why he's saying you got to be prepared. Because this is not no temporary. This exists until I come again or until I call you from labor to reward. That's the battle you're in. And so the question comes for us to think about, are we ready? Are we prepared for the battle? And so if not, you better get ready. All right? And so he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, you remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. In other words, Paul said, I can't do it by myself, but I need some strength somewhere else. And I can find that strength in the Lord. And so we say, so the basic to the effective Christian life is preparation. Are you prepared? Are you preparing for battle? Because every day that you wake up out of your bed, there's a battle. There's a battle you got to fight between the flesh and the spirit. We're in a battle. And so are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Because if you're not, the unprepared believer becomes the defeated believer who seeks to serve the Lord. And you want to be prepared. You want to be ready. All right? And so the strength of the Christian life, guess what? Is not dependent on you, but it's dependent upon God. All right? It's dependent upon the God. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. All right? Not your strength, but his strength. All right? We are in Christ, are one with him. In other words, his life is our life. His strength is our strength. Y'all with me? His power is our power. His truth is our truth. His might is our might. So we are in there with him. His way is our way. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14 and verse number 6. And so guess what? Since our strength, you know, we try to rely on our strength. But we get weak sometimes. And so we got to understand the Lord's strength is always more sufficient than our strength. Never try to do anything on your own. Depend on God. All right? You depend upon God. And so he says in verse 11, now, after I've told you to put on, after I told you, family, brother, be strong. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. What are you doing? I'm getting you ready. I'm getting you prepared for what's about to happen, for this battle, this spiritual battle. So he says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now notice that. Put on. It denotes a sense of urgency. When do I need to put it on? I need to put it on now. You know, when you know, it goes back into the military thing when we had to prepare ourselves, and so when the enemy was coming, they would say, get ready. They're coming. So what do you mean to do? I need to make sure that I had my helmet on. I need to make sure that I had everything on prepared for battle. I remember one time that it was a one of the guys prepared, and we had already got out there, and what he done, he forgot his weapon. And so just thank God that this was just practice. But he forgot his weapon. So what they done was they told him to get a stick. And everywhere he go, you know, when we would shoot, he had to sound out, you know, pow, pow, because that was his weapon. That told him that you left the most important thing. You left your weapon. You got some of your equipment, but you didn't get all of your equipment. So what that's telling us is that we just can't pick and choose what equipment we want to put on. He says, put on some of it? No. He said, put on the whole armor of God. All right? That's preparation. That you may, why? Because guess what? That you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. So it denotes a sense of urgency, demanding immediate action. And so to stand, again, this is a military, one of the military kind of things that said stand. In other words, stand, when they say stand at attention. Now that's what he's talking about, stand. And so we got to understand, we got to resist the enemy. And so we hold a critical position in the battle. So he says what? The wiles of the devil. Y'all see that? What that mean? The devil has strategies. The devil, if he can't get you one way, he's going to try something else. So the devil has, he has strategies. So Satan can carefully devise schemes and tactics against believers. So in other words, you think, well, you know, he came one way, but you was able to overcome that. Don't think that, well, he's through. No, he's going to find another way. He's going to continue to find whatever weak spot that you have in your, and when he finds that weak spot, guess what? That's what he's going to work on. That's why you got to constantly be prepared. That's why you got to constantly stay in his word. And so put on this armor, all right? And so what Paul is going to do is, we're going to be looking at it next week, is that Paul is going to use common armor that we're going to see that was worn by Roman soldiers. All right? And we're going to see how all of those things is. And so there are some things that, but we're going to be putting it on spiritually. All right? We're going to be putting on this armor spiritually, because we got a battle that we have to fight. And so in order to take advantage of the strength of God's might, then a Christian must put on the full spiritual armor of the Lord. You got to put it on. All right? You got to put it on. You got to take advantage of it because he supplies that. Let's look at, as we close out, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't mind, just to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 3 through verse 5. Okay. So he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Do what? Bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So all those things that hinders us, we need to bring them under. We need to try to get rid of them because guess what? We got to focus on the battle that we are in. And so the armor of God is not something to put on, put off, but it's something to put on. All right? And so it don't say anything. If you read it, don't say anything where you can take this off now. No. All you heard, all you read was put on. Put on. Because you don't take it off until he calls you from labor to reward. Or until he comes back. And so we have to understand it's a lifelong companionship. And that's why I say, you know, when you become a Christian, you got to sit down and count the cost. Because let me tell you something, when you become a Christian, you are in the Lord's army until he calls you. So are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? We should. And if you've been slacking, now is the time to get it back right. Because you are in a battle. All right? You are in a battle. All right? And so we'll pick up next week as we look at this. And we know, again, the wiles, it means scheme. It carries the idea of crafty methods. It carries the idea of cunning. It carries the idea of deception. And so we'll pick up on that, and then we'll look at verse 11 and carry on a little further. And so this time we'll go into our prayer requests.